So our reading today is from Matthew chapter 3. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 967. If you don't have a church Bible, it's right at the start of the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling out in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Well, good morning, everybody. Can you hear me well enough? I can hear myself, so you can hear me. Thank you, Dave, for leading us this morning. Well, there are 10 days left till Christmas. 10 days left till Christmas. Are you ready? Is the tree up? Probably. Are presents bought? Probably not. Will you be, thankfully this year, not joining me in the Christmas Eve rush to buy everything, get everything sorted? Well, I wasn't always as efficient as I have been this year. I can remember when I was about 14 years of age, I was in Worthing Town Centre. I was shopping. It was 2 or 3 days before Christmas. I wandered into MVC, the music store that's since gone bust, picked up a CD that I wanted, took it to the till, and where I was met by an older member of my youth group who had got a Christmas job at MVC that year. She said hello and asked me who the CD was for, it being so close to Christmas. To my embarrassment at that point, I realised that I was in no way ready for Christmas that year. That CD was just for me. Here I was, my head in the clouds, 14 years of age, and just sort of assuming that Christmas sort of did itself, and my parents had sorted everything out, which I'm sure they probably did. There was obviously a lot more for me to learn. I was in clearly no way ready for Christmas that year, but neither was I probably really ready for what Christmas really meant, nor for what Christmas anticipates and looks forward to. Now, we know that there are more significant reasons than just the immediacy of Christmas. We've been talking about the more significant reasons of Christmas these past few weeks, how we need to be ready to properly remember Jesus Christ, born as a baby boy, and that by his life and his death, his resurrection, he fulfilled both the law and the prophets, as well as being the hope of the people of God. But today we're going to see that actually getting ready for Christmas is just the start of something much greater. It's the start of something much greater. Because if we stop at the start, if we stop at Christmas, there's nothing following Jesus' birth with all the preparation, with all the prophecy, with all the angelic visits, with all the honouring of the baby from faraway magi, that we might as well just not begin at all. Christmas should point us back, and does point us back, in celebration and in remembering Jesus' birth. But it does also prepare us for more to come. And that's what John the Baptizer is going to help us to see today. But what is it that we need to be ready for? What's this more to come? Have a look at John's John's first words in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This was, in essence, in a nutshell, John's ministry, to call the people to repentance in anticipation and in preparation for the imminent arrival of the kingdom of heaven, which will be brought by the one coming after John, we know is Jesus Christ. Matthew surrounds his announcement with prophetic imagery. John, you'll see, verse 3, fulfills Isaiah's prophecy of the one who will come to prepare the way. And then he also gives John the same clothing as the Old Testament prophets, and particularly and notably Elijah. This is the Elijah who has come before the Messiah does. But the comparison with the prophets is not to say that John has the same message as the prophets. His message differed in one significant way: the immediacy of it. The immediacy. The prophets of the Old Testament had developed a hope that God was coming as king soon. John, however, announces that the coming of God as king was happening now. It was happening now. Even as he was preaching to those crowds that gathered on the banks of the River Jordan. God is now taking control. And you've got to do something about it. John's mission was to prepare a people ready by baptism, by the baptism of repentance, in order that they might be ready to receive Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's asking the Israelites, are you ready? Are you ready? And it's the same question I want us to ask ourselves as well today. Are we ready? Because today we're also on the path towards the fulfillment of what was started when Jesus Christ came. The fulfillment of what was started by his birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. We ourselves are awaiting something, and we're not awaiting the birth of a Saviour. We're awaiting to celebrate that. But we're waiting for the return of Christ, just as John was waiting for the arrival of Christ. So this Christmas season, we do remember Christ's coming by looking back, but we also remember that Christmas is the start of what will be finally completed when Christ comes again. And that time is also imminent. We do not know the hour or day, but we know that we're a lot closer than John was, we're a lot closer than Peter was, than Paul was, and that we need to live our lives in the light of the fact that Christ is coming back. And this morning I want us to see four ways that John gives us that we can get ready for the fact that Christ will return. Just as John gave the Israelites who came to the River Jordan four ways in which they needed to prepare for the imminent arrival of Christ. So the first one is bear fruit. Sorry, the first one is repent. The second one is bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. The third one, rely on Christ alone for your salvation. And the fourth one, recognize that judgment is coming. So let's have a look at the first one. So the first thing that John calls the Israelites to do as they're coming and gathering, hearing him preach and being baptized by him is to repent. Again, those first words in verse 2. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John was calling the nation back to a purity before God, and the first thing they had to do was recognize that they weren't pure before. Well, they had to turn around from that. They had to repent. Why? Because they turned away from the living, from living as the people of God. They rejected God. And we see that the people were convinced by his preaching. They were convinced by his preaching, doing just what John was calling for. You can look at verse 6. The people confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the River Jordan. People from all over Israel went out to John the Baptist to be baptized, signaling their agreement with his preaching. And his baptism wasn't to do with ceremonial cleanliness or washing of the skin or cleaning yourself. It was a one-off baptism, similar to the one we practice today. When we're baptized, we don't get baptized to get clean. We shower in the morning for that. The baptism is a single, symbolic marking of an entry into a new relationship with God. This baptism was different than the one that was to come. We can see verse 11 that Jesus will baptize not with water but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does this mean? Well, John's baptism was calling people to partake in a preliminary ritual that displayed repentance. It was to show on the outside they were ready to accept God's rule on the inside, preparing them for the real thing, Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire, which is given to every person who believes upon repentance and faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Saviour. This is the pouring out of God's Spirit that was expected to happen when the kingdom of God came, and did happen, we see later in Acts chapter 2. John is pointing the Jews towards Jesus by his baptism, who brings God's kingdom with him, pours out the Holy Spirit on all believers. This is what the people of God have been hoping for, have been waiting for, as Chris said last week. That God will pour out his Spirit and work an inner transformation that we might be able to be made holy before God. And the good news is that he's done just that. Jesus' baptism is not a second baptism, there's one baptism, but it's a great baptism by which all who repent and have faith in Christ for their salvation are given the Holy Spirit, who transforms our hearts to be acceptable towards God, to live a life pleasing for him, to worship him in spirit and truth. Now we who live post-Christ's birth, post-cross, post-resurrection, need to hear the same message, because just as John was calling the first century Jews to be ready for the kingdom of heaven to come, so we need to be ready when Christ comes again, bringing with him the full reign of his kingdom. So how do we get ready? Well, first we repent and are baptized as a single symbolic act marking entry into a new relationship with God through Christ. And at the point of our repentance, we receive the Holy Spirit. There is no way into God's kingdom but by repentance followed by faith in Christ, by turning away from our rebellion and sin against God, by confessing our sins and being baptized, just as the Israelites were doing in verse 6 in response to John's preaching. Have you confessed your sins? Have you been baptized? Are you ready for when Christ comes again and brings in with him the complete rule of God, the kingdom of God? Both Jesus and the disciples also give us exactly the same message. You can just skip forward to chapter 4, verse 17 in Matthew, and see what Jesus says when he comes back from the wilderness, having been tempted. It says this: from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And also in Acts, as I referred to before, when the Holy Spirit has come on the disciples and they start preaching about Jesus Christ, the crowd respond, what should we do to be saved? What do we need to do? Peter's response is, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The only right response to the imminent kingdom of God coming is to turn back to God in repentance, to confess our sins, be baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to transform us into being acceptable and holy before God, able to hear and obey God's commands. Many of us here, I know, will have already done that, repented and been baptized. But if you haven't, let me challenge you this morning to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the promised Holy Spirit. So John teaches us how to be ready for the return of Christ. And firstly, it's repent. The second thing John gives us to be ready for the return, the coming of Jesus Christ, is to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. John is not speaking just to the Sadducees and Pharisees when they come to find out what all this commotion is down by the River Jordan. We can see in Luke that he was speaking to the crowds as well. But he says to the whole crowd there, bear fruit, produce fruit, in keeping with your repentance. It's down in verse 8. If we do look at Luke's account of this same incident as well, we discover that John was not interested in the right words, but in the right actions. In the ethical behaviour that comes from truly repenting and becoming the people of God. In order to prepare the way for the Lord to come, the people needed to repent and then produce fruit in keeping with that repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with their turning back to God. Repentance has a keenly practical outworking. We see it again in Luke 3 when John tells the tax collectors not to take more than they should. When he tells the soldiers not to take money from people, not to accuse people falsely. When he tells the Israelites to have a genuine care and concern for justice. Give food to him who is hungry. Share with those who do not have. The outworking of repentance looks like obedience to God and God's way of living life, producing fruit that is in keeping with what they claim to have done with their lips they keep. And so John's second message for us as well, in anticipating the coming of Christ, is to produce fruit in keeping with our repentance. This is the sign that we are living lives in obedience to Christ and in light of his imminent return. What does it look like? Well, it's keenly practical again. Expecting that we would no longer look out for our own needs, but for the needs of others. Requires us to act justly, not seeking to pervert justice for our own cause. What does that look like in your situation? You'll have to work out specifically, but it's Christmas time. And perhaps at Christmas time, that looks like opening our homes to those who perhaps aren't able to get home for Christmas. Welcome them in to share Christmas with you. Or perhaps recognising that there are many around in this country, as well as in other countries, who aren't going to have a home at all, who are homeless, volunteering at a homeless shelter. It's these sort of practical outworkings of repentance. It's not just the outward work, it's the inside as well. It requires us to produce, to develop our characters that are going to be Christ-like, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be full of the fruit of the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit working in us that our characters have become more Christ-like. So how to be ready for Christ's return? Repent, and then keep bearing fruit in keeping with your repentance. The third way that John teaches us to be ready for Jesus' return is to rely on Christ, in Christ alone. Now, John's baptism was a critique of Jewish society at the time. In Jewish society, lineage was everything. Their status as the people of God was so integral to their understanding. But now, says John, they've wandered away. They no longer really, truly consisted of being the people of God. And so God was going to come and deal with it. They needed to wake up and see that God was about to take control of the situation. And we'll see in a moment that taking control of the situation included judgment on those who did not repent. But the message to get those gathering around the Jordan was, don't rely on your nationhood. Don't rely on nationality. You see that in verse 9. The nation of Israel was always looking back to Abraham and presuming that because they were Abraham's sons and daughters, they were automatically part of the people of God, automatically part of God's chosen people. John tells them that this is not, that it's not their nationhood, it's not their nationality that decides whether they're God's chosen people at all. It's their faith in God and their response to his grace. Now these are brutal words for the Jews to hear. John even tells them that the stones have more of a chance of being God's chosen people than they do if they're not ready for the coming of the Messiah. Being God's chosen people is far more than having the right blood run through you. It requires a response now, and not a reliance on the past. True repentance was not a matter of the right words, the right ritual. It was recognizing who God is, putting our trust and faith in God, and not putting our trust and faith in a tradition that's handed down. John's message for us today, that we must make sure that we are living our lives in the light of the return of Jesus Christ, and therefore reliant on Christ alone for our salvation. This is easy to agree with. Of course, it's Christ alone on whom we rely on for our salvation. But self-reliance is so pervasive and difficult to see that it's worth us heeding the warning again, assessing ourselves once again. We cannot add anything to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And our salvation is due to his work alone. Anything that adds or takes away from our reliance on Christ alone for our salvation puts us into a precarious position about our salvation. The Jews relied on nationality and forgot about their living relationship with God. And it's probably not going to be nationality for us. But let's not make the same mistake in placing our trust in something that isn't Jesus Christ for our salvation. As we think about the birth of Christ at Christmas, let's not lose sight of his death, of his resurrection, of what he has won for us on the cross. Let's not lose sight that Christmas is the start of something, not the end of something. So how to be ready for the return of Christ? Repent, live a life in keeping with repentance, and rely on Christ alone for your salvation. The fourth thing that John preaches to the crowds there in anticipation of the Messiah coming is that they need to recognize that judgment is coming. The urgency of John's preaching and baptizing is based upon the fact that with the coming kingdom of heaven comes judgment upon sin and sinners. And the only way to avoid judgment on sin, John says, is to repent now and live as the people of God. Judgment is the reality to John's backdrop. God is about to act. He's about to act now. And part of that acting is to judge sin. John speaks about the coming judgment clearly and regularly, and sometimes quite alarmingly, describing it as God throwing into the fire the tree that does not produce fruit in verse 10. Describing it in verse 12 as the burning of the chaff has been separated from the wheat. There's even a hint of it in the baptism that Jesus comes with, the Holy Spirit and with fire, which suggests that even for those who repent, there's a purging of our sin. The Holy Spirit is able to rid us of our sin and enable us to live for God. And this gives John's message seriousness and urgency, that the Jews had better recognise that judgment on sin is coming before it's too late. They've got to do something about it now. John is polarising the people in his preaching. This is not a nice, pleasant message. This is something they've got to respond to. But for those, it's good news for those who recognise that they have to do something and do repent. But for those who do not recognise that judgment on sin and sinners are part of God's coming kingdom, John has some hard and difficult words for you. Any tree that does not bear fruit will be thrown into the fire. There is a choice: repent and be baptized, trusting in God alone for your salvation, or face the coming judgment. And the message is the same for us today as we await the return of Christ. When he comes back, we know Scripture says he comes to judge the living and the dead. Sin does have consequences. And whilst Christ has taken those consequences upon himself in his death on the cross, we still need to respond to the offer of grace and forgiveness, repenting of our sin. And if we don't, judgment awaits. We know that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And now we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus as the Lord. Grace is only grace against the backdrop of judgment, against the backdrop of there being consequences to our sin. We've got to realise that God is coming to judge the world because of our sinful rebellion, the sinful rebellion of the people he's created. If we don't recognise this, then we have a tendency to then sentimentalise God's grace in offering us forgiveness through Christ as a sacrifice on the cross. To prepare for Christ is to recognise that judgment is imminent, but that grace is also available, freely available, for those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, who died on the cross for our sins, and who rose again victoriously on the third day, and still is alive today. So how to be ready for the return of Christ? Repent, live lives in keeping with that repentance, rely on Christ alone for our salvation, and recognise that judgment is on the way and the urgency and seriousness. John the Baptist, in his own impassioned style, was making sure that the Jews were ready for the coming kingdom of God, and thereby preparing the way for the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we ourselves wait for Christmas, 10 days away, we look back in thankfulness and celebration, as we rightly should, that God intervened by sending his Son. But we also look forward to the culmination of history and the coming again of Jesus Christ and the complete rule and reign of the kingdom of God. So the question is, are you ready for Christ to come again? Just as the Jews needed to be ready for Jesus to arrive, so John the Baptist prepared the way, so we need to be ready for Jesus to come again at any point. Are you ready? Have you repented? Are you living your life in such a way that bears the fruit of repentance? Are you relying on the saving work of Christ alone for your salvation? Are you aware of the need to act now, because Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead? Are you ready? We can often talk about Jesus coming again in some ethereal sense. One day, far in the indistinct future, Christ will come and bring history to a close. He will come and judge the living and the dead. He will bring the kingdom of God in all its fullness. But we don't know when. Are you ready? And Jesus might not come back for hundreds and hundreds of years yet, but we still need to live our lives in the light of the expectation of his return. And that means keeping watch and bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And just as John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus' arrival, preaching that the kingdom of God has come, so we need to be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ to proclaim the complete rule of God over the living and the dead, over the whole of the heavens and the earth. Are you ready? And so just as I, when I was in that musing shop at 14 years old, realising that I was in no way ready for Christmas, so too can we sometimes be a bit unprepared for the coming back of the Messiah. And sometimes we may not even know that we're not quite ready. John the Baptist does for us today what he did for the Israelites 2,000 years ago. He prepares the way for the coming of the Messiah, preparing the people ready to meet him. So the question I leave you with is, are you ready? Should we pray? Father God, we rightly celebrate and praise you for sending your Son Jesus. That is the start of your intervention into human history that brings us life, that offers us forgiveness of sin, that promises us the Holy Spirit, that we might live in a way pleasing to you. This Christmas we pray that we might be a people who also live in the light of Jesus Christ's return. And the immediacy and the need to know Christ that draws us to. Father, as we consider the birth of Jesus, will you, your Holy Spirit, make us ready for his return? Trusting in him for our salvation, accepting the offer of forgiveness of sins, recognizing our need for you, repenting and turning back to you. And being ready for the good works which you've prepared for us. Father God, we commit ourselves again to you this morning. Make us ready to celebrate Christmas. Make us ready for the return of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.